son. Yes, Tommy. Tommy's been in our family for many, many years, and he has learned not to take offense. And so that's a good lesson to learn, and you got well on your way to that if you were in the service last Sunday, because that's what we preached about. But anyway, y'all stand to your feet. We are going to make a recognition here today. You are standing by the grace of God, and God has made you to be able to stand. Whatever the devil threw at you this week, he was unsuccessful. I'm going to say that one more time. Whatever the devil threw at you this past week, he was unsuccessful. He was unsuccessful because you're still able to stand. You made it to church. You didn't kill your spouse or beat your kids too bad. You're still here and you're standing, and it's by God's grace that you're able to do that. Nothing that the devil was doing to you this week made you not be able to be right here in this moment, standing strong. And so I'm going to plead the blood of Jesus over you right now. If there's an area of your life that you say, God, I need you to meet me right in this place. I'm having trouble. I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, all over the place, I plead the blood of Jesus over this congregation right now. Lord, I turn the service over to you. I tell you to have your way. Lord, in your word, you said you needed a binder and you said you needed a looser. And so right now, I bind up every hindrance that would try to come against this service to steal the word right out of the hearts of your kids. Lord, I loose healing in this place, God, spirit, soul, and body. I thank you that people are changed, God, here today. And we praise you and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to get right to it. I'm excited about the word this morning. And I want to tell you something very matter-of-factly. And that is this very simple concept that's so easy to forget. I'm going to ask you to cut that music, boys. Thank you. People can change. People can change. People can change. You can change. I can change. Your worst enemy can change. People change. When you start believing that people cannot change, you're on a very dangerous path. One of the most important qualities and characteristics of a pastor is this right here. That pastor has got to believe every single day that people can change. And more importantly than a pastor, but every person that claims to be a Christian, you've got to believe that people can change. You also have to believe that you can change. There's so many times that we settle for less than God's best out of ourselves because we say, well, we've always been that way. I've always been that way. It's not going to change. I've been that way for 38 years. Oh, this and oh, that. No, you need to stop giving yourself excuses and give yourself reality. No, you can change. You can change. And if that wasn't so, God would have never sent his son because that's the whole reason he did. He wanted to give people a way to change, a way to spend eternity with him. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 1. We're going to begin to read, and this is going to be a lot of reading. I usually don't do a tremendous amount of reading in one spot, but I'm going to set the scene for you because there's a lot of points that I want to bring out right here in this passage. And one of the things that I am very good at in my ministering is that I will give you chapter and verse. You're not going to see me minister about something and not take you right to the place. I have been in churches where people would quote unquote Bible verses that never existed. Well, that doesn't work, you know. So we're going to go to chapter and verse, and I'm going to prove to you that God intended people to change, number one. You can change. And you need to cut people a break because people change. I said people change. A lot of times we're okay with people if we like them. We'll accept their flaws. But the moment we don't like somebody, well, that person will never change. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you like them or not. people change, and they change every day. The same way that you change, how is that? By the grace of God. No other way. No other way. So Acts chapter 9, we're going to begin to read at verse 1. And we're talking about Saul, who was later, his name was transitioned or changed to Paul. He had an experience with Jesus that left him changed. And see, at the end of the day, what every person needs more than anything else is that experience with Jesus. I hate to burst anybody's bubble, but being here today and sitting in under Parish Christian Center roof, that alone does not get you saved. It doesn't get you saved. It doesn't keep you saved. It does not get you into heaven. None of that. The Word says, now be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only, lest deceiving your own selves. And many people are walking around deceived. And I want everybody here today to know when you walk out of here, boy, I knew exactly what Pastor Kelly was talking about. There's some pastors and they preach so vaguely, you walk out and you go, what the heck were they talking about? Well, you won't leave here today because I'm going to make my point very clear. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he replied, now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I have been saved since I was 7 years old, so I've been saved for 31 years. And I would like to tell you that the moment I got saved, well, I just became perfection. Well, I didn't. And neither did anybody else. We've all persecuted Jesus. Can we understand that? The Word says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every person, as good or great as we would want to ever be, we have all sinned and we have all fallen short. So why is Pastor Kelly talking about this? I'll tell you why. First of all, let's take a vote. How many of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory? Okay. We're going over this today because I want to bring out a few points. The first point I want to bring out, when somebody else that's not you sins and falls short, you need to learn how to treat people, because when you treat them badly, that don't jive and jive with God. Why? Because people can change. You say, well, they've done that a million times. Well, get ready for a million and one. That may be their time. Amen? We've all persecuted Christ. We've all done that. And it says, I am Jesus who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him up by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Now, Saul, who was also Paul, he was persecuting believers. He was on his mission to Damascus, and he wanted the letters because if he found any of those people that claimed to be Christian, he wanted to take them as prisoners. However, when he fell on his knees and Jesus spoke to him and he said, I'm Jesus and you've been persecuting me, when he got up, he was blind. Now, I want you to take note that we had somebody who was not a believer, who was not a Christian, who made it his life mission to persecute Christians and Jesus. What is he doing here? He began to pray. Let me tell you something. There is an appointed time. See, I don't believe that God is an unjust God. I believe that by the time that we make it to heaven, everybody that has ever lived life or breathed air or anything, I believe that once we get to heaven, that those people, every person, has had the opportunity to either accept Christ or to deny Christ. Because, see, I don't believe that God's going to just send people to hell that never had an opportunity to accept him or not accept him. Now, this was a hardcore person. I don't know if you've ever studied Paul, but he was something. And he wasn't real great until he got saved. And then he was amazing. But see, he had an encounter with Jesus at just the right time. And what did he do? He began to pray. Now look here, there's people that you don't think are going to ever make it. You don't have that right to make that call. Why? Because people can change. You also don't have the right to disqualify yourselves from the blessing of God that he wants to put on your life because of all the dirty, rotten things that you're conjuring up that you've done, why you're not good enough because you did this and that. So you don't have the right to make that call either. People can change, and people do change. You can change, and other people can change. And so he was praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So Ananias is going, wait a minute. No, I don't think I want to go pray for him. I've heard some things about him. How many of you have heard some stuff about people? Here's something that I want to put inside of you. It's best not to talk about people because you don't really know the truth about them as much as you think that you may. You don't. You may know a partial truth, but no one person knows an entire truth about another person. And once you allow something to be spewed out of your mouth to someone else, you're going to have to give an account for what you said. The Word says that we will give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. So let's say that I say something bad about Sherry to Miss Mary. Well, let's just say it was all lies. As much as Miss Mary is going to want to not believe that, because after all, it was all lies. There's going to be a part of her that's going to have trouble forgetting all that was said. And there's going to be a part of her that's going to hold something against Sherry or have a reservation about Sherry, even though none of that was true. Or, case in point, 4 or 5 years ago, when we did the recovery meetings over at the Bain Center, we were in a meeting. And there was a very, very well-known, he was kind of like a little rock star drug king in the town. And I just loved him, literally. I just loved him. I didn't care anything about that, and I didn't know anything about that. And he got up to go to the bathroom, and somebody goes, Pastor Kelly, don't you know who that is? And I said, no, but it's really irrelevant to me. See, that stuff is irrelevant. What you think that you've heard about someone else, there's a possibility that that person has changed. What if we're talking about people and they're not even the same person anymore? People change, and they change all the time, and you can change. And here's Ananias, and he's been told to go and pray, and he's like, I've heard some stuff about him. I don't know if I want to do that or not. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. And I want to tell you something right here. The person that was hating on Jesus the most at that time and working against why Jesus was sent here at that time, he was the one chosen to carry on the name of Jesus and to help Jesus spread the gospel. Why? Because you know what? God can use anybody. He can use what we would call would be the worst of the worst. He can use the best of the best. Because God doesn't have favorites. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. And he got up, and he was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus, and at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him, but Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the brothers learned of this, they took him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12. So I'm preaching a message, and I know that was a lot of reading, which I don't do. But I wanted to point out that at the beginning of Acts chapter 9, we're dealing with somebody that had nothing for Jesus except for a mission to snuff him out in every single way that he could, to do away with Christians in general, to take people prisoner for serving Jesus. And then he had an encounter, and from the moment that he had that encounter, for the rest of his life, he was a changed person. Now, we live in a society today where everybody is judging everybody. And I want to set the record straight because, see, we're either going to be Christians who are actual Christians or we're going to be fakers. And you have to choose what you're going to be every single day. But just to kind of clear some things up, once a gambler, not always a gambler. Once a sinner, doesn't always have to be a sinner. Once a drug addict, doesn't always have to be a drug addict. Once a person addicted to pornography, so you don't have to stay in addiction. Once a cheater, not always a cheater. Once a a drunk doesn't always have to be a drunk. Brother Sam, and because I know I won't embarrass you, how long have you been changed from drinking? 32 years. See, if we don't believe that people can change, if we don't believe we can change, what are we really doing here? You got to ask yourself that. If I don't believe that I can change, what am I doing? I can tell you what you're doing. If you don't believe that you can change and you don't believe other people can change, you are flat out wasting your time coming to church. I will tell you that. You don't need to come back. If you don't believe people can change, there's nothing really much more that can be done. Because I'm going to tell you something. The very essence of who Christ is Christ will come into a person once they're willing to say, be the Lord of my life. He'll come into that place where you are all messed up or where somebody you don't like was all messed up, and he'll just begin to change. Honey, that's a hazard for me. He'll begin to change you. He'll change you into something you probably never thought that you could be. Now, we all have, how many of you got people that you don't care for? You don't have to sugarcoat this for me, because guess what? Me too. I get it. But you got to believe people can change. And more importantly, you got to believe that you can change. There's things in my life, and I marvel at just how patient that God really is, because there's things that have taken me years to just change an inch. But God is so sweet, and he's so patient with us that he waits. What does Revelation chapter 3 and 20 says? It says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. See, it never says I barged through that person's life and I just made him do what I wanted him to do. See, that's not who God is. God is a patient, loving God, and he'll stand there and he'll wait for you. And somebody really, really needs to grab a hold of that today. God will stand at that heart's door of yours as long as it takes. Why? Because he knows that you're going to make a change. That's why. And it's my job as the pastor of Parish Christian Center. See, I'm only the pastor here. I'm very supportive of all the other churches. But at the end of the day, I'm responsible for what's going under this roof, and that's it, as far as the churches are concerned. So my goal is to get everybody up in here on that same bus to where, look here, we're going to all go in the same direction. You ain't got to all like each other. But by golly, we're going to all get up in that bus, and we're going to act right, and we're going to act like Christians. What is a quality and a characteristic of a believer? To know people can change. To know you can change. And I feel like that is something that is getting so lost in today's society, and everyone is so judgmental, and people are quick to just be like, nah. I find myself getting that way at times. And I have to do this word just like I'm preaching it today. Go with me now to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. And this is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2 is very important. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. If you really want to make a change, see, now I'm going to talk to people that want to change. You say, Pastor Kelly, I don't like this about my life. I don't like this about my personality or about my characteristics or about whatever. I want to change. How do I do that? Number one, go to the Word. Verse 2, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. You really want to make a change? Don't conform to this world's pattern. The world has a pattern. And when you conform to it, you're like a puzzle piece, and here's the world, and you put yourself and you connect it with the world. If you want to change, you're going to not fit into what the world wants you to be, because see, you'll never make a change like that. If you really want to make a change with whatever you're wanting to change, you're going to do the second part of this verse. But be transformed, but be changed by the renewing of your mind. How do we change? By the renewing of our mind. Well, you say, well, that just sounds, I can't understand that. I'm going to go a little bit deeper then. When you think that you can't do something, or I've always been this way, or I can never change, you're going to have to renew your mind. You're going to have to make new inside of your mind, and you're going to have to tell yourself, no, I can change. No, I'm not going to always be this way. No, God said in His Word that He delivered me from that. No, I'm not going to cheat anymore. I'm going to do the right thing. No, I'm not going to gamble anymore. I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this drug. I'm going to try to make it till 11 o'clock today, and then 11 o'clock comes around. I'm still tempted, but by golly, I want to change. I'm a new creation. See, what does the Word say about you? You're renewed in your mind when you begin to saturate your life with what the Word says about you. See, everybody else is going to talk all sorts of smack about you, but if you'll refer to what the Word says about you, that's all that you need. People desperately need to know, what does God say about me? Many, many times in the past 5 years, I've had people say all sorts of things about me, and it would leave me just broken up, and I would go back to God, and God would say, Kelly, it doesn't really matter what people say about you. What do I say about you? That's what matters. See, you're defined by what God says about you, and unless you're in your Word, you won't know what that is. But here's how you change. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we accept people when they say that they've changed? Renew your mind about them. Renew your mind about them. That's hard for people to do, because once we've had our mind made up about somebody, that's what we want to believe about them. Look here, all your beliefs aren't right. Do we know that about ourselves? Everything that we believe doesn't necessarily mean it's right. You know, the Word says you can believe a lie and be damned. What is truth? The truth is people change. And the truth is that you can change. How many of you can look at your life and you can say, God has truly changed at least one part of my life, because I am not the same that I used to be. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe that. Most of you I know. And Jill, let me tell you something. On my worst days, when I say, God, I don't want to do this anymore because people just can't change, God says, Kelly, that's a lie, because I changed you. And you're the most stubborn person. And look here, that's how I look at it. If God can change me, I believe that God can change anybody. Years of growing up in the ministry was very difficult on me, and I just couldn't stand people. Let's just get right down where the rubber meets the road. Let's preach it real. I just couldn't stand people. I had seen people do the worst of the worst, stab my mother and father in the back countless times, talk bad about us. spread lies about us. My earliest memory, and you know, I minister this way because this is the only way that I know that people can really be free is with truth. And a lot of people have looked at our family over the years and they've thought, well, they don't know what it's like to suffer. Let me tell you something. Me and my family, we know what it is like to suffer, and we've done a lot of suffering. We know what it's like to be stabbed in the back. We know what it's like to do it and do it alone. But one of my earliest memories in the ministry was when I was about 4 years old. Now, we started this ministry in 87, so this is about 89 or so. And I was about four. And it's just really a picture I will never, ever get out of my mind. But I saw my dad weep in the lap of my mother. And he was weeping and he said, "This is so hard." And right there in that moment, I told myself, I will never, ever be in the ministry. And I did that at 4 years old. And from that time on, I had a problem. I couldn't tell you what it was, but I just didn't like people because I had seen them at their worst, and I was very hard-hearted. And I started working for the church. And I went to a recovery meeting. I didn't think I needed recovery. I wasn't a drug addict. And I thought very low of drug addicts. Now, I'm going to be real. Because look here. If I can be real, y'all can keep it real. If the pastor can't keep it real, there ain't no much hope for the congregation. So I'm going to keep it real. I was just going there in my little self-righteous brain to support him. Let me tell you something. He didn't need my support. I needed an encounter with God. I was sitting around there, and I started looking around at all the famous people of Paris, just judging all of them. Oh, my God. This loser over here. This one's doing this. This one, oh, my God. I can't believe I'm here. Oh, where's the Germex? I'm going to keep it real. And we were talking about something that day. And all of a sudden, I kid you not, the Spirit of God let loose all up inside of the inside of me. And God brought me back to that memory that I had not even thought about in probably 25, 30 years. And he said, "Kelly, this is where you got messed up. When you saw that. But I want to take that out of you and I want to change that because, see, I need you in the ministry." No. No, Lord, I don't want to do ministry. Remember, we've had this discussion. But let me tell you something. I began to weep so loudly in that place that I couldn't even cover it up. And I had every drug addict in Paris, every drunk, every person that I had ever really judged, and I had them all come around me and lay their hand on me and begin to just plead the blood of Jesus over me. Now, when I tell you people can change, people can change. Because God's changed me. And it's not right for us to look around and be like, that person just could never change. Let me tell you something. If you've asked Jesus into your heart, your life is not your own anymore. You were bought with a price. What was the price? God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world. See, God did not send his son to condemn you, but he sent him here so that you could have life. What kind of life? An abundant life.
Amen.
An abundant life.
Amen.
That's what he's got for you. And you will not have that abundant life if you cannot see past people's stupidity in the moment to say, you know what, that person can change. To see past our own stupidity and to say, you know what, I can change. I remember, this makes me laugh, I was a holy terror in high school. Actually, in the whole school, my whole school, I was a holy terror. Just a mess. Not mean, but I kept them teachers on their toes. I mean, I was always coming up with something. And one day after I grew up, somehow I got in a conversation with the superintendent and my old science teacher, Mr. Stephen Morgan, who is still alive and kicking. I saw him a few months ago. It just made me laugh. And I was talking with these two gentlemen. This is several years ago. I think it was Casey when Casey was first trying to get a job as a teacher. And Mr. Stephen Morgan goes, "This is Casey's little sister, Kelly. But Casey's nothing like Kelly. Don't worry." And that superintendent, he didn't skip a beat. He goes, "I don't know what you're talking about, but I've always liked Kelly." But what it told me was is that he remembered me from the old person that I used to be. And I guarantee you, if my classmates could see me preach today, I would be the last person on earth they would think would have ever grown up to be a pastor. But people change. And we change. And I hope that we are changing for the better. I'm going to ask you to give people grace. I'm going to ask you to give yourself grace. And then in the areas of your life where you're wrong and you're still doing wrong, don't cut yourself slack. There's willful sin, habitual sin. Can't keep on sinning. But you know what? We also can't keep on judging. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you." Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. Now, if you're me, I'm just sitting there going, what does futility mean? It's not fertility, it's futility. We're going to read it again, and I'm going to tell you what it means. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the pointless way of their thinking. Your old way of thinking was pointless. Can I get an amen? Your old way, the old way that you used to think about some things, is pointless. Because, see, if you want God to do a new thing in your life and a new change, you got to come at that a different way. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. I'm going to read that one more time. How many of you know that we can be ignorant? What happens when we allow ourselves to be ignorant for too long? Well, we're going to get a hard heart towards some things that we're being ignorant about. And that's just the truth of it. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Is your heart hard this morning towards people? You know, there's some professions that you can have, and it can be very difficult for you to look at humanity in a good way. There are professions that people can be in, and it can be difficult for them to see humanity in a good way, because they always see them in a bad way. There are times where I really have to soak in messages like this, because if I'm not careful, I will get a hard heart, because people do change every day. But Miss Lori, let me tell you something. They only change when they surrender to God. And very few people really make a surrender, because when you surrender, you're saying, God, I give you all my choices. I'm not going to keep one over here on reservation, but God, I give you all my choices. We need to watch ourselves that we don't acquire a hard heart towards others. Because God can't really do a whole lot with hard-hearted people besides take them around the lap as long as it needs to take. But who wants to spend their life going in a cycle? Now, I have people in my life. One of the hard things about messages like these is when, how many of you have ever gotten out of good graces with somebody and they're mad at you and they're never going to give you another chance? Have you ever been there? That sucks, doesn't it? Let me give you a golden nugget out of today's sermon. And no, I'm not like other pastors, because if it sucks, it sucks. And if there's no other word for that, I'm going to say sucks, because it does. Don't be like that. The word tells you to be quick to forgive. What did I say in the beginning of this message? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Be quick to forgive people. I've got folks in my life right now. I did something. They don't agree with it. And now I get to look forward to the silent treatment for probably the rest of eternity, or only God knows until when. And that's rough, because a lot of times when people do you that way, it's people that you love. Because the silent treatment wouldn't be effective on people that you didn't care about. And let me tell you, it's really not effective. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, well, how long am I going to get this silent treatment? Man, I love those folks. I miss those folks. I miss them being in my life. And here, and God has been breathing this word into my heart for several months, Kelly. I'm creating a change in you, because see, exactly what is being done to you. You have done this to others many, many, many times. That is why I'm allowing them to treat you this way. Because, see, the word is never going to return to God void. So when the word says, in the exact measure that you judge somebody else, that is going to come back at you the same measure. So if you dished it out in one cup full, you're going to get a cup full of it. People can change. You can change, I can change, and people can change. And I'm putting this out there to folks because, see, it's a pastor's job to warn people because we watch over your souls. Don't hold grudges. And know wholeheartedly people can change. And allow them to change in your mind. So many people that have been saved 20, 30, 40 years were being terrible examples to people that have just been saved a short amount of time. And you know what? I'll take responsibility for some of that. And let me, how many of you have been saved for 15 years? How many have been saved for 20 years? 30 years? 40 years? Let me tell you something. Everybody with their hand up, put it back up. This is coming from the pastor on down. We can do better. We can do better. Do y'all believe that? We can all do better. I think, Brother Paul, sometimes that some of the mean stuff that I've done to people as a Christian, and it grieves me. And most of it was because of my inability to fathom the idea that, you know what, people can change. But it is an essential part of our Christianity. People can change. And sometimes they've already made the change and they're trying their best. And we just can't accept it. But we can do better. Because guess what? God's changing us day by day. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Actually, let's go to 18. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life. Look here. We all have a former way that we used to be. We all have it. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You have to make the choice every single day to put off your old self, because your old self is going to get you into trouble, because your old self is going to be judging left and right. Your old self does not believe in change, not for you and not for anybody else. But the word tells us, put on your new self. Put on the new self. That new self that'll love people past their imperfections. The new self that says, you know what? I believe that you're trying to change. Let me help you. Let me help you. Sometimes I just get worn out from helping people. Why? Well, because I run out of patience. And I have to go back to God to get some more. But Bobby, I'll keep going back to God because I remember Him helping me and accepting me through so much. And people can change. Have you ever looked around and you looked at somebody that God, you knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God really changed them and they're different? I was somewhere yesterday and somebody was talking about Frank and it made me laugh. Because this person said that, you know, he has really changed. He has changed from years ago. I said, you know, honestly, he's changed just in the few years that I've known him. And then when I, see, because I love Frank. He's the absolute love of my life. I love him. And when she said, he's changed, that wasn't hard for me to accept. Oh, yes, he's precious, great. I love Frank, yes. We need to be like this when we hear that our worst enemy has changed. Can you be a cheerleader for somebody you don't like? That's hard to do. But that right there is true Christianity at its very finest. Very finest. When you know somebody's been talking about you and how dirty and rotten you are and you let it get back to them that you only had good to say, that's when you know you've changed. Last verse for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. It gets a hold of us. It makes us do something. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, we're no longer living for us and what we can do for ourselves. We're living for Christ. What has he set us on this earth to do? Take people and get them saved. Show them who Jesus is. How do you show them? You help them. You love on them. You try to meet them right where they're at. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We regard no one with a worldly point of view. The world would say, once a drug addict has to always be a drug addict. The world would say, once a robber, always a robber. Or once a this, always a this. Look here. Saul or Paul was one of the worst of the worst. But that day, right in the road, when he fell on his knees, Jesus touched his life and he changed. And he was changed from that moment on. Was he perfect? No. But was there an absolute change in him? Yes. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, you have to decide. It's not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Are you in Christ today? See, the Word says, now choose you this day. What do you want? Do you want a blessing or do you want a curse? Do you want life or do you want death? Here in the Word it says, if anyone is in Christ, see, what are you in? Are you in self? Are you in Christ? What are you in today? He is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Not counting men's sins against them. See, I read when I marry people a lot, well, love keeps no record of wrongs. Look here. Christians need to keep no record of wrongs. So many of us, we have our little tally marks. That's strike one for that person. They get to three, they're out. That's all fine and dandy, but you better read the part where it says, if you need forgiveness and you haven't forgiven your brother, you're not going to be forgiven yourself. Forgive as Christ forgave you. See? You have to decide what you want to live like. But with the same measure that you're dishing it on others, see, it's going to come back. Whatever a man sows, that's what you're going to reap. Just as I stood up today and I said, kids, it's so important on how we treat other people. I tell it to the adults. It's so important how we treat other people and how we treat ourselves. Some people are so hard on themselves, they're never going to forgive themselves for what they did. And I can tell you this, that won't help you. You're going to have to forgive yourself. Let it go. Because see, God's not holding that against you. You are. Now this message hits home for me because I struggle in this. And just as the word says that God didn't count stuff against us, we need to stop counting. Take that tally paper that you've got against people and put it to the side. Because you know what? It's going to lead you to the very pit of hell if you don't. Because you can't keep a record of wrongs and just think that your right is right because you're holding things against folks. Y'all stand to your feet. If you have a child, Frank's going to stand right here at this table. Make sure that these kiddos get a goodie box for them going back to school. Y'all lift our students up in prayer. I'm going to pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the word that came out. And God, I ask that you would cause it to grow and to be planted, God. And I thank you, Lord, that you make us a people, God, full of mercy. God, full of grace. Because, Lord, every time that we want to count something against someone or even ourselves, God, we remember how good and sweet and kind that you are to us. God, I ask that you would just saturate us with who you are. And God, make us imitators of you. In Jesus' name, amen.